John 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Janice. You need to have your Bibles open in John chapter 14. The verses that have been read, let's continue to study them together and allow the Lord to do his work within our lives. I was brought up by loving parents, and I therefore enjoyed a secure home life as a result. I can't speak for your parental experience, and neither am I speaking for your particular experience within your home life. But for me, although no relationship is perfect, this was a foundational blessing which remains with me to this day. So therefore, I have no idea, humanly, what it feels like to be without parents and therefore to be homeless. We're told that there are millions of orphans in India. Their parents have died. We are told that there are millions of abandoned children roaming the streets of various cities, homeless. Jesus is addressing God's family in this upper room teaching that he's giving from chapter 14 onwards. His family, as we have seen, are deeply troubled and in need of assurance and comfort. And the verses before us, 18 to 24 in particular, opens up to us the loving nature of the three-in-one God who lives inside his family. Yes, I said that. The God who is three-in-one, who lives inside his family. And may I therefore say to you, at the cusp of this teaching, the greatness of being a Christian and the greatness of being a church is right here. We have eternal parents, and we are their home. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are children of God who have a Father. That is our identity today. And you catch that in two verses. From verses 18, firstly, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come to them. We will come to them and make our home with them. So two thoughts this morning. Firstly, Jesus promises to come to the family. Verses 18 to 21. If you are in the upper room, the teaching from Jesus may have got a bit confusing. On one level, he's saying, I'm leaving. In the next moment, chapter 14, verse 3. He's saying, I'm coming back again. And now he's reaffirming in chapter 14, verse 18, I will come to you. And he associates this coming in order to render his people not as orphans, but as dearly loved children who have a parent. So the first thing to clear up this morning is, what is the reference to his coming about? There are three possibilities. Number one, it could mean the resurrection. The resurrection appearances of Jesus. These did occur, of course, to his disciples. You have examples of that in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 26, where in the upper room, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He wasn't the only people that he appeared to, but I'm confining myself to John's gospel. He appeared to Mary just outside the tomb also. But it could mean that. Does it mean the coming of the Spirit as promised in verses 16 and 17 and again referred to in verses 25 to 26, the day of Pentecost, in other words? And it could certainly mean that too, couldn't it? Or does it mean the return of Jesus at the end of the age? It's unlikely to mean Jesus returning at the end of the age, and so you have two alternatives. Now, what I'm going to suggest is not an infallible piece of teaching. It is a credible attempt to suggest that it is actually the resurrection appearances that are actually in view here, though we cannot dispense with the Holy Spirit who would return and clarify so much of Jesus to the apostles in the upper room from the day of Pentecost onwards. But I'm going to take it as post-resurrection appearances for three reasons. The language here in verse 18 is very personal indeed, isn't it? I will come to you. Yes, in the coming of the Spirit, we could say that Jesus was coming, and that is a truth, and a truth that we don't want to lose. But here is these disciples, and they are hating the prospect of Jesus leaving. And they've been with him physically for 3 years. And he says, I will come to you. Second reason why I think it's the post-resurrection appearances is the time reference would seem to indicate that it was a very near future. Before long, verse 19. On that day, verse 20. Yes, it could apply to Pentecost. Pentecost would only be about 40 days on. But it would seem the natural reading of the passage to say within a matter of days, I will have returned to you. And the third fact is this, that Jesus says, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. So it's a credible interpretation, and I'm suggesting to you that it is the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, of which, of course, the coming of the Spirit then would emerge. So the risen Lord comes to his family. The physical appearances not only confirm this, but have, and we must understand this afresh, a wonderful relational purpose. These resurrection appearances are not just to prove that Jesus came alive, that physically he emerged from the grave, that he had victory over death. Those things are true, of course. But it's also to underline to them that there is a relational richness now emerging out of all the finished work of Jesus. Now, of course, the coming of the Spirit would make that relational understanding even clearer. But even to Mary, on the first resurrection appearance outside the tomb in John chapter 17, Jesus says to her, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And so Jesus wants immediately from his resurrection to get home this reality that there is a relational joy in knowing God as Father through him. So it's the risen Lord who produces this amazing intimate relationship that the family enjoys with God. As the family of God, let's state it afresh this morning, We have eternal parents who never leave. Human parents leave us in death, or we leave them as we make our own way into life. We leave home in some measure. But the triune God, our eternal parents, the best parents that there could ever be, never leave. On that day, says Jesus, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are united to God. The Father and the Son are in each other. They are one with each other in a very intimate and eternal way. Yes, they are distinct persons, yet there is a perfect oneness of purpose and fellowship. And as a family, as a TCM family, we have an eternal relationship gifted to us that the Father and the Son and the Spirit enjoy with each other. Now, I don't know when you became a Christian, if you have become a Christian. I was 10 years of age, almost going on 11. And I knelt beside my bed in Liverpool. The house no longer stands. I might have been an Everton supporter, but that made no difference to Jesus. And there I knelt, and I just simply invited Jesus Christ to come into my life to take away my sin. And I've said this to you before, and I say it again. I had no idea how big that was. What is the biggest thing in your life? What is the biggest thing about TCM? It is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They have come to live inside us. Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, we are in Jesus, and therefore we are in the Father. This circle of love. And therefore the resurrection really crystallizes that we have such a relationship. The BBC produced their rich list this week, didn't they? The value that they placed on some of their presenters. Top of the pile was a DJ. Halfway down the list were male newsreaders. Underneath them, women. This is how rich we are. This is the value that we attach to somebody talking twaddle on Radio 2. And, okay, I understand it's a market, and I understand that with everything I have, but nonetheless, there is no equality of riches here. When you come into the Christian worldview, and you come to know God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, my friends, I want to say to you, there is nothing richer in the whole world. And it is an equality of riches right across the board. Because these riches, these relational riches that are eternal, that transcend death, are the result of amazing grace that actually Chris was speaking about as we started. Jesus won this relationship for us and has given it to us. We are adopted children into this eternal community of the triune God. We did not earn this by a life of obedience. It was something that was given to us, paid for by the blood of Christ. It's easy to say that, isn't it? Paid for by the blood of Christ. I don't know what a bargain represents for you. Maybe something of the highest quality at massive discount. Is that a bargain? Maybe not. This relationship that we enjoy individually and collectively has been paid for in full, entirely, by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, God was giving himself in his entirety to us and inviting us to come into community with him. Can I say it again today? There is nothing bigger in Lincoln. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more brilliant. My son described the new film on Dunkirk as incredible. He hasn't seen it yet, so I don't know how he knows that. But in comparison to Jesus, it is not. And as we understand that, and we can understand it as well as John, because John, of course, was given the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, and he with the others wrote down concerning Jesus and his death and resurrection and his ascension and his return on our behalf, so we can understand with clarity the richness of relationship that we have. But out of that flows two things. An obedient life. Whoever has my commands, verse 21, and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, I am absolutely convinced, as best I can be, that the greater work that is referred to by John in chapter 14, verse 12, is that rebellious, self-centered sinners love and obey Jesus as Lord. I do not think there is a greater miracle. You could raise somebody from the dead, and they would continue to live as a rebellious sinner in this world. You could heal somebody of a significant illness, and they could still continue to be a rebellious, self-centered sinner. In the gospel, lots and lots of people, through the preaching of the gospel, experience a miracle. It's called being born again. That is the greatest work that could ever take place, because selfish, rebellious sinners are miraculously transformed on the inside so that they can love and obey Jesus. There is no greater miracle. And we have the commands of Jesus. They are good boundaries in which to live, free and safe lives that glorify God. The commands are not restrictions that suppress our freedoms. They are being parented by a loving Lord who understands that we need boundaries. If you're a parent here, you'll understand what I'm talking about, won't you? You've got your little toddler. You've got to confine them somewhere. You've got to give them boundaries so that they can play safely. You don't let them just roam all over the place. Oh, we want you to be free. And so, into this relational amazingness, we have been brought. And the boundaries, my friends, are part of the amazingness. We're not teaching legalism when we talk about the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives. Legalism, of course, is man-made rules that we make up and impose upon ourselves, thinking that through our legalistic approach to life, we can get ourselves right with God. That's legalism. We need to know the difference. There are some people who don't want to obey the commands of Jesus, and they put their commands under legalism, and so they don't have to do them. My friends, if we understand the amazing nature of the relationship of Jesus, then these commands, the do's and the don'ts, the true do's and the don'ts of Christianity, we will embrace the amazingness that lies behind them. And so therefore, my friends, we obey, not just because of the commands, but because of the Lord behind the commands. That through him, we have the ultimate, totally fulfilling relationship. Yes, we are thankful for the relationships that we may have on earth, and they are truly fulfilling us. But they cannot totally fulfill us, can they? And therefore, ongoing loving obedience to Christ is our statement to Christ, only you can fulfill me. Okay, here's an illustration. Don't know how far we'll get this morning. I keep getting off on tangents. But I think this is a useful tangent. Makes the point. Right, pretend this is a sprout in my left hand and a bar of chocolate in my right hand. Who's up for the sprout? Well, I'm sure there'll be somebody who would love sprouts, who's now on a whole, thank you, there's a whole campaign to get the whole culture into eating sprouts and not chocolate. But unless it's attached to turkey and gravy and few veg and roast potatoes and stuff, I'm not eating it. I'm heading for the chocolate. Okay? I think there's a whole lot of people with me here. Why do you choose the chocolate? Because you think it's more desirable, it's tastier, and all that stuff. Sprout chocolate. Jesus is the sprout. The crucified Lord. Why would you choose him? When the culture offers you today absolute brilliance of all kinds of stuff. You would have to be pretty well convinced that actually through the sprout there was incredible richness and tastiness and goodness, wouldn't you? That far outweighed the chocolate. Because actually the truth of this story is that Jesus isn't the sprout, he's the chocolate. And all the cultural brilliance is only but a load of sprouts. He just looks better. Unless we're going to immerse ourselves in the richness of the theology of John chapter 14, we will see Jesus as the sprout, which we might eat occasionally, but not very often. And there's no comparison with the chocolate. It wins every time. A life of obedience flows out of all of this. But there's something else that flows out of this too. There's a deepening awareness of the love of God. Now, through our obedience, we do not earn God's love. But we get to know Jesus through that obedience. And through that obedience, there is a deepening awareness of the incredible nature of the love of God. That's what it says, doesn't it? Verse 21, see the text. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. There it is. As we are directed through the truth that has been written down by the Holy Spirit through John, we are directed into what the Lord wants us to obey. And as we obey him, so there is a deepening assurance of the love of God, of the love of Jesus for us, and the love of the Father for us. So put it this way, my friends, God wants us to be so happy in him that he doesn't give us our own way. God wants us to be so happy in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit that he doesn't give us our own way. That's the language of our culture, isn't it? Self-fulfillment, that's the drum that's being beaten continuously. If you want to be happy, self-fulfillment. If you want to be happy, do what you want. That's not it. What the Bible is saying to us is this. To know God in relationship, to obey the Lord Jesus out of love for him, is the root to happiness. Because, you see, my friends, as we obey even the hard stuff, it's coming out of relational fullness. This amazing relationship is not boring. Jesus is not a slot in our lives that we can fit in now and again out of some kind of kindness to Jesus. Jesus wants to take over the whole of our lives. Lovers know this, don't they? They fall in love and somebody takes over the whole of their lives, their heart, their mind, and the way they live. You knew when a guy in college had fallen in love, he was suddenly washing far more than he used to. He's squirting stuff under his arms that he never did. Why? Because he had been taken over. The world cannot see this. Jesus says so. The world is blind to Jesus. And so when we come along with this relational amazingness and we're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of some kind of restrictive reality, but realizing this is the safe boundaries to have a full life under God, then that is countercultural and it is counterintuitive. How can the world explain that? What category can it put it into? That here are Christians living lives out of the fullness of a relationship with God, and they're happy about it. And the commands are not burdensome. They're not to be rejected, they're to be embraced. Jesus lives within the family. Well, in fact, the triune God live within the family. Finally, as we finish, Jesus shows himself to the world through the family, verses 23 to 24. Jesus shows himself to the world through the family. Judas has got a problem. How can Jesus promise to show himself to the disciples and therefore to the church and not to the world? And Jesus wants to explain this now in terms of home life. You know what home's like. Culturally and emotionally. Yes, we know that homelessness is a sad experience. Homelessness doesn't just mean that there is no place. There's nobody who loves me. I know that homelessness can also be an experience with people living in the same home when relationships are rubbish. We've had the outsider experience, haven't we? That it's not my homeland. And the longing for home becomes very much more pronounced. But home life, whatever it was like for you today or yesterday, is the thing that nurtured us and made us basically what we are today. I'm a Kinnaird. Okay, that's who I am. I have family traits. I wish I had other traits, but I don't have. I've got family traits that were nurtured in me since I was a little boy. Shows what family I belong to. You're glad you're not a Kinnaird, aren't you? Jesus is our parent. And we should bear the family traits. In other words, Jesus wants to show himself to the church in order that the church may show him to the world. And that's his promise, isn't it? That he's going to show himself to the disciples. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And on the basis of that, verse 21, I will show myself to you. As the church bears witness to the truth about Jesus, as the church lives obedient lives with regard to Jesus and what the Bible says, so we're being parented. And so Jesus is showing himself to us, and as he shows himself to us, he shows himself through us. because it becomes obvious what family you belong to. And the evidence that we are of the family of God is that we love and obey Jesus. If we are of the world, that is, unbelieving humanity, against God and against Jesus, then we will not obey what Jesus says. It is quite simply as clear as that. The evidence is obedience or disobedience. We are the insiders here then. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And therefore our obedience is an expression of a fulfilled life. Our obedience is an expression of the fulfilled life in God. They have made their home in us. The abundant life, my friends, is not a life living without Jesus. It is a life centered on Jesus. And the world desperately needs to see that Jesus. And God has chosen that through us he will reveal himself, both as individuals and corporately. As we are parented by God, who is our Father, and enjoy this safe and secure home life of relational fullness, then the world turns away from its idols and says, we've only got sprouts. You got the chocolate. Let us pray.